Good morning. Lord bless you all this morning. It's good to be here. The great I am, or the I am, we think of him as the great I am, but the I am still is. In John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." We're going back to the book of Habakkuk again today. And I think we're going to finish up our study of Habakkuk. We're going to end kind of where we started, focusing on the consistency and faithfulness of God. In my first book, in my first message from Habakkuk, we looked at an everlasting God. And today we're going to look a little bit more at a constant God. Before we go to Habakkuk, though, I'd like to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we want to establish some history. We refer to God as the great I am. Why is that? Why do we call him the great I am? Why do we say that? Where do we get that? The phrase itself is not that unique. That great, if you look up where God says I am, that is not a special phrase. Some verses that would be familiar to us, and again, you can be turning to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read that soon. But in Genesis, just starting in Genesis, I did a search, you know, that phrase, I am. But that is just simply, we would almost say is, or, and I'll give you some ways that it's used. In Genesis 1:2, it says, "And the earth was without form," that was, that's that word. In Genesis 1:3, "And God said, let there be light," that be, let there be, that's the same word. "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb and the seeds and all of that. To you it shall be for meat." That's the same word. And in 2:18, Genesis 2:18, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." So it's just the same way we would use am. I am Dana. You are a man, you are a woman, whatever it might be. It's just simply a state of existence. It's not a special phrase necessarily in itself. But when used in reference to God, it does become special. So in Exodus chapter 3, we have the account of where God gave us this as a name for himself. Exodus 3, verse 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." And what I want us to start noticing here is how often God refers to himself, and there is absolute confidence. There is absolutely no doubt of the outcome when God sets to do something. He says, I have seen the affliction of my people, I have heard their cry, I know their sorrows. And then verse 8, "I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. And again, there he refers, because I'm with you, that's where you get your authority. I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And drop down to verse 20. And again, notice the confidence, the constance in God. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. So here God establishes who he is. He is ever. He is constant. He doesn't change. He just is. He simply says, I am. Okay, now we're going to go to Habakkuk. If you turn to there, and we're going to go very quickly through the first couple chapters, first two chapters, just going to hit a couple of things. And I think it'd be good if you would follow along. You can actually lay your eyes on it. And I don't know if you're going to be able to follow along, I guess. We're going to do a very, very quick overview, then we're going to go to chapter 3. But in verse 1 through 4 of Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4, you hear Habakkuk saying, God, do something. And he says, how long? Why? Why are things like they are? And God in verse 5 says, just watch. I will work a work. So there we see God referring to himself again in confidence. I'm going to be able to do this. And this week, driving on the road and doing whatever, I don't know how many times I listened to the book of Habakkuk. Just over and over and over. And especially chapter 3, because that's where I was going to be going this week. And just asking the Lord to open this up to me, and I finally started realizing that I really believe the theme of what God was showing us in the book of Habakkuk is that, and in chapter 3, when we're going to get there, we're going to see, because of what I've done before, you can trust what I'm going to do. I am, and the I am still is. It's not going to run out. So in verse 5, he says, just watch, I will work a work. Then verse 6 through 11, he describes the Chaldeans are going to come, they're going to destroy, they're going to give themselves credit. Look how powerful we are. We were able to do all this because of our strength. And in verse 12, he says, you are from everlasting. We shall not die. So there he expresses his confidence in God's character. But why and how long? He goes on. In chapter 2, in the verse 1, he says, I'm going to wait and see how God responds to my question. I'm going to see what happens. And God comes to him in verse 2 and 3 and says, write this down plainly. It may take a while, but I will act. Again, referring to himself, saying with confidence, I will act. I'm going to do this. Verses 4 through 12, the things God describes, things are going to reverse course. This wicked invader that's giving himself all this credit and triumphing all these people. An interesting thing back in chapter 1, verse 9, it says he will sup as the east wind. And if you look at that and analyze a little bit, you get the idea of you probably most of us, maybe all of us, have run a leaf blower. So you go out in your shop or concrete floor somewhere, and you take this leaf blower and you blow, and you raise this little dust billow ahead of you. And everything that's there gets sucked up and raised. And that's the idea with these Chaldeans. They just come along and they just sweep everything up and they just suck it up. They insatiable. Very much, very, very destructive. It says their faces were only to destroy. That's what they wanted to do. And God said, now this is going to all reverse. The victims are going to gain the upper hand and get revenge. And there's some irony there. He says the fact that he has defeated many people means there's that many more people that are out to get him. So there's going to be many that are after him. He's cut people down, they'll cut him down. Everything and everyone will be against him. And then in verse 13 and 14, why and how will this all reverse? And again, God says, it is of the Lord. It's because of him that the enemy will lose his power. It's because God is going to ensure that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It's going to be filled as the waters fill the sea. That's pretty thoroughly. Verses 15 and 16, the Lord's right hand will see to it that your wickedness will return to you. 17 through 19, there's more woes coming. And God says, how fruitless is it to make an idol out of wood or molten metal, whatever, cast iron, cast metal. You make this thing and then you set it up and say, okay, now please help me. And in the middle of all of this, verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Everyone just be quiet. And now we come to chapter 3 and we see Habakkuk doing something interesting. He looks back with anticipation. He looks back with anticipation. Anticipate means to expect or look forward to something. So how can he look back in anticipation? And the way he does that, he's knowing there are things coming. He looks back to remember how God has acted before. If I can remember, I can anticipate what he'll do this time. And why can we do that? It's because he is the I Am. He doesn't change. And here is where we at Calvary Chapel and many Mennonites in general have a major weakness. We don't know our history. We've forgotten our history. We know very little about our history. And I don't want to lump those who do know it into with those who don't. But I believe in general, we know little of our own history, the history of Calvary Chapel, let alone the Anabaptist history from 500 years ago. As Habakkuk looks back, we're going to see him recounting what God has done for Israel before and saying, Lord, revive thy work. In the midst of all of the turmoil and all of the punishment that you're bringing on your people, continue working with your people. And he's going to recount what they've done. Can you do that? Can I do that? I'm curious, how many of you feel like you have a clear understanding of the history of Calvary Chapel? You're going to miss some details if you would recount it, of course. Anyone would. But how many of you feel like you have a pretty good grasp on the origin of Calvary Chapel, why they started, where we, how I say they, I wasn't part of that. You could give a pretty clear description of where we came from and why. How many of you feel like you could do that? Tom could. Okay, there's a number. All right, okay. How many of you, how about Anabaptist history in general? How many of you feel like you have a fairly good grasp on that? Okay, a few. Good. All right. I'd encourage you to look at that and read the accounts of the way God has worked with our particular line, our particular heritage through the years. And maybe I was thinking about that. That might be something that we could do as a congregation, is look at some history. So I'm not sure how that'll all unfold. Okay, Habakkuk 3. I'm going to go down through here. I'm going to read the verses and comment on them. And, well, we'll just go ahead and then I'll make comments as we go. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. That's simply saying upon this kind of instrument, this kind of, that means a tune, or they're not real sure exactly what that word means. But it's easy for us to think about that. He's saying this upon, you know, as a mountain or a place or something. That's not what it means at all. It's just saying it could be a prayer or a song that's to be done upon this particular tune. Okay, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. I've heard about you. Remember what happened when the spies came and Rahab said, we've heard about you. We're paralyzed with fear because of you. And Habakkuk is saying the same thing. I've heard thy speech. When I think about it, that you are sending judgment on us, and I realize who it is that we're dealing with, I am afraid. O Lord, revive thy work. He's reminding him, Lord, don't forget your people. Don't forget the remnant. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then he starts giving, he goes back, he's remembering what happened. God came from Teman, that's a reference to Edom, which is Esau. And the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. And this is referring to when they came out of Egypt. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Again, remembering that the spies, when they went into Jericho, Rahab said, oh, we've heard of you. Everyone's afraid. The earth is full of his praise. They knew who he was. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Again, we have to realize that men of old trying to describe things that they were seeing and trying to illustrate. Some of this is a little bit hard to understand, but the brightness of the light, horns coming out of his hands, I believe the horns would be like rays, and there was the hiding of his power. Remember when the law was given on Mount Sinai to the people, the thunderings and the lightnings, and there's other places where it refers, in Revelation, there's a number of places where it refers to thunderings and lightnings coming from the throne. And it says, there was the hiding of his power. So if you were to imagine a black thundercloud, there's lightning in there, there's tremendous energy in that cloud. And at times that light shines out, it shoots out, it hides the power, and yet it's there. And I believe that's an illustration of God walking through the land. The power is, it's hidden in his hands, and yet it's very obvious that it's there. Verse 5, before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Before him went the pestilence. We know about the plagues that came, that the children of Israel were spared. The Egyptians experienced the plagues, the pestilence. And sometimes the pestilence came upon the children of Israel when they were disobedient. Burning coals went forth at his feet. There were a couple of different times when the children of Israel rebelled, and fire went out from the Lord and consumed. At one time it consumed 250 people. There was another time where it went out and it just said he went through the camp and burned up some people. So burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they went into Canaan, and God drove out the people before them, and he divided the land up and gave it to the different families, and he assigned the family of Reuben, the family of Issachar, the family of Judah, whoever, you will have this portion, you'll have this portion. He drove them out. He measured the earth. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. And again, remembering Mount Sinai. And I don't know that we can know exactly everything that Habakkuk is referring to here. But some of the things that seem to make sense and seem to be what he's referring to. The everlasting mountains were scattered. Again, when God came down on Mount Sinai, it says the mountain shook and was all on a smoke, I believe it says. But the mountain was smoking and shaking, trembling. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. This would have been the people around there, the heathen. That would, you know, it's easy for us to think of just the children of Israel observing this thing with Mount Sinai. But it would make sense that the neighboring people, the Canaanites, would have also observed this. And the tents would have been, you know, they were troubled. The curtains were shaking. Then he asked a question, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was it really the river that he was displeased against? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? When God split the Red Sea, he did it for his people. It wasn't because he was upset with the water, with the nature. He did it for his people. Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. And again, we don't know exactly what this... We're having to figure this out, but it would appear this is referring to when he split the Red Sea. The Jordan also divided when the people of Israel came through. And it feels like Habakkuk is just thinking back all of the things that God has done and realizing this is the God that we're dealing with. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. When Joshua was in the battle, he said, "Sun, stand still." And they stood still and they were able to finish that victory. So the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. And again, we see where he drove the Canaanites out ahead of his people. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. And when we see anointed, it's easy for us to think of Christ. This is almost certainly referring to Joshua, God's anointed in the Old Testament, who was a type of Christ. And God went forth with Joshua for salvation of his people. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. God destroyed the head, the firstborn, in every home in Egypt as part of this deliverance. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. Again, I believe that's referring to the leaders, the firstborn in the homes being destroyed. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Pharaoh said, "All right, we've got them trapped against the Red Sea. Let's go out, let's get them." They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. God was going before them. God parted the waters ahead of them. And now Habakkuk is just thinking of all of this, and he says, and now he's thinking, okay, and now this is the God that says, "I'm sending someone. I'm sending people that you won't believe it even though I tell you." And Habakkuk says, "When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." And then he says, now all of this is going to happen, but although the fig tree shall not blossom. If you go to Haggai, God tells him, I shut up the heavens, I kept your flocks from multiplying, I made it not rain. I did all of this because you were neglecting me, you were neglecting my temple. While you built nice houses, while you did things on your own, you neglected me. And that's why you weren't able to be, that's why you weren't productive. And Habakkuk says, I see that coming here. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Somehow in all of this, He will deliver us. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. A word that came to me as I was reading this, something I think about, is inevitability. God is so inevitable. You don't decide something about God and then He conforms to that. You don't try to turn Him away and He turns away. He says, I'm going to deliver my people out of Egypt. And He delivered them out of Egypt. He says, if you do this, I will punish it. And He would punish them. There was so many things. And something I've mentioned before, but something I've just been thinking about, this whole thing of truth, this whole thing of just reality, and learning to appreciate and deal with this God that we serve, who just is the way He is, and it's up to us to conform our thinking and our living to Him and what He has said. John Adams said, facts are stubborn things. And the fact is, God is. God says, I am, and He will be. So how does this apply to us? In Luke 14, and this is something I was just reading the other day, and it just struck me. I've never read this properly, I believe. Luke 14, 31 through 33. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto so-and-so. And right before this, I believe it's right before, He talks about a tower. Which one of you is going to build a tower and doesn't count the cost before you build the tower? Otherwise, you're going to build half the tower, run out of materials, run out of money, and everyone will say you're a fool. And that we understand. Okay, I'm considering following Christ. I feel Christ calling me, and I say, if I do, it's going to cost me this. Maybe it'll cost me my family. Maybe it'll cost me my job. Whatever it might be, whatever it is, we look at what it's going to cost and decide if we're willing to pay that price. That makes sense with the tower. It does not make sense with these verses. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, we don't make deals with the devil. So that's not the one that's not this king that's coming from afar with troops. We don't make deals with sin. We don't make deals with the world. I believe what Jesus is saying here, going back to the inevitability, if I can say that word right, of God. God is. He is the one with whom we have to do. And I can sit here and say, you know what? I think that I have enough troops to I can meet him. Or I can look at it and be honest with myself and say, there is no way I have what it takes to meet this God, this King that's coming. I'm going to go and surrender to Him and make peace. I believe that's what He's saying here. I believe that's what He's telling you, telling me, telling us. This God sets the conditions. God makes the rules. It's up to us to surrender to what He has for us. Another place is when Jesus said, He asked His disciples, are you going to abandon me too? And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, in John 6:68. Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There are no other options. Jesus Christ, the great I Am, is the only option that we have. And it's a wonderful option as far as that goes. And then in 2 Samuel 24, where David numbered the people against God's orders, and God gave him some options. You want some of the people to die. You want, I forget now exactly. I should have looked that up a little more. Anyways, the option that David chose, David said unto God, I am in a great strait, unto Gad the prophet, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. David was looking back. David was saying, this God is a merciful God. I'm going to trust His character. He is who He is. So now I'd like to read Isaiah 43 to you. You can just listen to this. I'm going to read 1 through 3 and then 10 through 13. But I want you to hear this coming from God. He addresses this to Jacob, to Israel. I believe that now we would say, or we can take this and adapt it to us. He is talking to us. This is this God that is inevitable. He is and always will be. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O, put your name there. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O people of Calvary Chapel. And He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall prevent it? Who shall question it? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever, the I Am still is. Going back to what I've focused on for our study of Habakkuk. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, the last three verses of Habakkuk. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. The field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon mine high places. This finds all of us at different places. This little book has been a challenge to me to rely on God. It's been a joy to me to to read and look and study and see that God, and we know it, but we need to be reassured that God is faithful, God is consistent, and he just simply says, I am. Even when he's talking about himself from before, that I just read there, Isaiah 43:13, yea, before the day was, I am he. God speaks of himself in the present tense because it's always present tense with him. We serve a God that is unchanging. And then in Jude 1:24-25, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I ask you to stand. And we'll have prayer. I'll just challenge you and encourage you.